Well, thank you all for coming out today, and we're glad you were here to sing with us. And I love the way my wife leads these songs, and they just remind us of Jesus, how great He is. And yes, He's coming back, and yes, we're going to be with Him, and yes, we're going to have new bodies. Aren't you happy about that? The older we get, the more thankful we are that one of these days we're going to get a new body, a glorified, eternal body. It's never going to wear out, never going to get sick. No more crying there, no more dying there. That's good, isn't it? Yes. Well, I appreciate you being here with us today. We're going to study the Bible for a few minutes and see what God has to say to us. Last time we were here and talked about the Gospel of John, and we'd been working through John for a while, we looked at verses 43 and 44 of chapter 4. That's been a while ago. And we talked about the way Jesus talked about a prophet not being welcome in his own hometown. Remember that? Yeah. So we're going to read those verses again, but we're going to actually pick up the study at verse 45, and I'm going to read 43 and 44 because they go together. So let's pray again, and then we'll ask God to teach us here as we pray, and then we'll see what He's got to say to us. Father, I want to thank You for these sweet people, and I thank You that You've enabled us to be here today. You've given us enough strength and health and energy to be here. And I thank You for these wonderful songs that my wife led us in singing. Praise to You. Thank You that You are King above all kings and Lord above all lords, that You're God and there is none else, that You're the Creator of the universe, and You certainly deserve our worship and our praise, and You deserve all glory and power comes from You, all wisdom comes from You, all love really starts with You, Lord. You're the beginning of all love. We only know how to love because You loved us first. So thank You so much, and thank You most of all for sending Jesus, becoming one of us, living that perfect life, never sinning, not once, going to the cross and suffering the horrible suffering He did for us in our place so that we could be saved, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be Your children, Your sons and daughters, and so that we could live with You forever. What an awesome plan You have, Lord. It's amazing to us, but we thank You that You've caused it to happen, and we thank You that we're here because of Jesus. And so, Lord, thank You for Your Word. Now, You've given us Your powerful Bible, Your inerrant, infallible Word of truth. And I pray that as we read it, You will speak to our hearts. You said Your Word would always accomplish the purpose that You sent it to accomplish. And we pray You'd do that today, that it wouldn't return void, but that You would accomplish in our hearts what You intend to accomplish, that we would become more like Jesus, that we'd understand Your plan and Your purpose and the way You work better than we have before. And it will go out of here in a way that will bring You more glory. So please teach us and be in charge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's read the Word. Now, this is the Word of God. After 2 days, He, that's Jesus, departed for Galilee. For Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And we talked about that last time. He said, prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And then in verse 5, listen to this, it sounds strange. So when He came to Galilee, that's His home country, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast. He'd worked miracles down there, for they too had gone to the feast. Now, at first, this seems like a contradiction. What we just read in verse 44, Jesus said in verse 44, a prophet's not welcome in his own hometown. And then in verse 45, it says, and they welcomed Him. And wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? I don't think it's a contradiction, of course. I think it's the same kind of thing we read about back in chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25. Let me read that again. Listen to this. Now, when He was in Jerusalem, Jesus, of course, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many, listen to these words, many believed in Him. And I'm going to put that word believed in quotes. You'll see why in just a minute, like little scare quotes around believed in. Many believed in Him. They believed in His name. When they saw the signs that He was doing, in other words, they saw the miracles, the healing, but Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. In other words, He's saying Jesus knew that they believed in Him, I'll put the quotes around it again, simply because they were excited about the miracles. They liked the miracles. There was no commitment to Jesus there. It was just kind of an excitement. He was like a local celebrity, you know, that's what he was. He's getting a lot of attention. There were crowds of people coming out to hear him, and he was giving some of them free bread. Remember, he fed the 5,000? You know, wow, free bread, we'll take that. And he was healing people. And so their attitude was probably like, hey, Look at Jesus. Look what he can do. This is pretty amazing. He's healing people. This is really cool. And it may have been kind of like the attitude we have today about Hollywood celebrities or maybe celebrity athletes. And, you know, we get excited about those people. That's kind of how they were looking at Jesus, I think. So we have to be a little bit careful when we see the words believed in, because sometimes it means believed in the sense of having saving faith. Like, you remember those Samaritans believed in him that way. They had saving faith. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the Son of God. But sometimes it means a superficial kind of belief, like a head knowledge and kind of maybe excitement about his being a celebrity in the community. So we got to be a little bit careful. It's the same way today, by the way. There are those who say they believe in Jesus, but it's very superficial. They're not really following Jesus. Their life's not really all about Jesus. They may hope that Jesus will take care of them when they have a need, but they're not really all about Jesus. Yeah. They're not living in his word. They're not abiding in him. The Holy Spirit's not producing his fruit through them. They're not even thinking about him most of the time. But when they get in trouble, they'll say, Jesus, help me, you know. Now, there are people who say they believe in Jesus, and they really do. Their lives really are all about Jesus, and that's, of course, where we want to be. You see that same kind of thing, by the way, in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, his brothers are speaking first. His brothers, Jesus' younger brothers, said this to him, Jesus, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be made known openly. If you'll do these things, show yourself to the world. So his brothers are kind of chiding him and say, get out there and show them what you can do. Jesus, go down there and show them. And then listen to this next verse. For not even his brothers believed in him. They didn't really believe. Not in the sense of trusting him. They knew he was a miracle worker. They'd seen some miracles. You know, they thought he was cool. Thought maybe it's kind of great to have a guy around who can heal the sick people. But there's no commitment. No commitment. No recognition of who Jesus really is. So in verse 46, he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water into wine. You remember that. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill, sick. What kind of official was this? Well, the Greek word is basilikos. And basilikos, the Greek scholars tell us, probably meant he served some capacity in Herod's court. This was like the Roman court, the Roman official. Doesn't mean he wasn't a Jew. He could have been a Jew. But if he was a Jew, he was probably seen by the other Jews as being on the wrong side. He's over there working with Herod, working with the Romans. So in a sense, he was like a bad guy to the Jews. That kind of reminds us of the Samaritans. You remember when Jesus went down to the Samaritans and a lot of them believed in him? The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They were like bad guys to the Jews. Now, they weren't to God, but they were to the Jews. Well, this is the same kind of thing going on here. This was like a bad guy to the Jews. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So apparently, here's a man, the only reason he's coming to Jesus is because he hopes Jesus can heal his son. Maybe he's heard about the miracles Jesus has done. Maybe he's even seen some personally healed. We don't know. Jesus healed a lot of people. So this man could have known some people that were personally healed. So he thinks, maybe Jesus can heal my son. He evidently has some confidence that Jesus can, because this is a couple of days' journey that he's made to come see Jesus. It wasn't just an easy thing. But he has a need, and he knows he has a need. And it's so serious, he thinks only Jesus can do something about this need. Jesus is the only one that can help me. I can't heal my son. I don't know what to do about my son. He's sick, but Jesus, maybe Jesus can help me. So he recognizes it. By the way, this is the way that God often gets our attention. He brings us to a point in our lives, like a crisis, a time of difficulty. He engineers it. He's God. He's in charge of the whole thing. He engineers our lives. He gets us into a place where we think, I can't do anything about this. And we can't. And he wants us to realize, I've got you in a situation you can't fix. So you're going to have to depend on me. I'm the only one that can get you through this. Isn't that true? He gets us there often. It forces us to turn to Jesus. And many times, in fact, probably all the time, unless we have a need, some kind of need, we feel a need, we don't usually turn to Jesus. Because we kind of rock along in life, just kind of doing things our way. But then we have a need. Now, one of the saddest things in the world, in the church, you've seen this, I'm sure, is to watch somebody who gets in a crisis and they have a need and they realize, I need Jesus, and they cry out to Jesus. And then when they get through the crisis, they're kind of done with Jesus. They just put him, yeah, it is. They just kind of put him back in the closet. They want Jesus to fix their problem, but their life's not really about Jesus. Their life's about themselves, just whatever they want to do, and they'll just kind of call on Jesus when they get in trouble. There are a lot of people who do that. You remember, of course, you remember 9/11 when the Trade Towers came down in New York. And after that time, for several weeks and maybe months, people just flocked to the churches. They thought, we're about to enter into World War III. We don't know what's going to happen here. This could be a horrific. Where are they going to hit next? And everybody was kind of panicky. And they looked to God. They came to the church. They said, we need wisdom from God about this. But after a little time passed, and they realized, well, maybe we're not going to go into World War III. Maybe that's the end of it. You know what that happened? They dropped back out again. They weren't in church very long. But having said that, we all, every one of us, must come to a place where we realize we need Jesus. We got to get there. We need Jesus. And we're not going to come to him until we realize how much we need him. And we need to realize we need him all the time, not just in an emergency. We need him every day. We need him every minute. We need Jesus all the time. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. When Jesus heard this, he said, you know, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And what he was saying is, but you're not going to call a doctor if you don't really think you're sick. But when you realize you're sick, you'll call a doctor. And it's the same way about sin. We are sin sick. We've got a sin problem. Every one of us has a sin problem. And we need Jesus. He's the only hope and the only way to fix that sin problem. We can't fix it. He's got to fix it. Yeah. You remember God wrote a letter to the church in Laodicea in Revelation. The book of Revelation wrote seven letters to seven churches. One of them was Laodicea. And in chapter 3, he said, you people down in Laodicea say, I'm rich. That's what they're saying about themselves. I'm rich. I've prospered. I don't need anything. And he said, you don't realize that you're wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. And he warned them, if you don't repent, you're going to get spewed out of my mouth. He said, I don't like that pride. You have to realize your need of Jesus. That's what Jesus wrote the letter to him for. They needed to realize they needed Jesus. They weren't as rich as they thought they were. Not spiritually. They were impoverished spiritually. They needed Jesus, just like we do. I think one of the factors that's caused so few people, it seems like in our day, to be coming to Jesus. You know, when we were younger, we saw a lot more people coming to Jesus, I think, than we do today. I think it's because Americans have kind of taught themselves, made themselves believe that they don't have any needs that Jesus can meet. They think they can do it on their own. A lot of people are feeling like that. I think there was a time not too long ago, you and I can remember this time, when people would have a crisis event of some kind, maybe emotional, maybe get stressed out in life, maybe have anxiety problems, maybe have depression problems, you know? And that would lead them to examine themselves. What's going on? What's going on? Maybe they'd talk to a pastor or a Christian friend, and they would see their sin problems, and they would come to Jesus. Because he was their only way to fix these problems. And nowadays, what do people do? Well, sometimes we go to counselors or psychologists or psychiatrists. We get some therapy. Maybe we get some medicine, something to take the edge off that sense of need that drives us to Jesus. And so we just don't feel a need for Jesus. We got another way to fix it, which is pretty dangerous. There was a time when kids, teenage kids especially, they'd get into a situation where they realized, man, I need help to get through life. I can't do this on my own. Their kids would realize that. I bet you can remember this. When we were kids, it was very common for our parents and other adults to say, you know what, kid? You're not as smart as you think you are. You're not as smart as you think you are. And we would begin to realize, as we examined ourselves, you know what? I got a problem. I can't figure out life on my own. I can't fix my problems. I have a sin problem. I need Jesus. And so that's why a lot of us came to Christ when we were younger. And now there are tons of people telling our teenage kids, you don't need anything. You're totally cool, just like you are. You can do anything. And we try to build their esteem. But in the process, they miss Jesus because they don't feel a need for Jesus. It's really sad. It's scary. A lot of kids, why would I need Jesus? I'm perfectly cool the way I am. You know, they don't realize they have a sin problem too. And sometimes we need to help kids see, hey, you got a selfishness problem. I try to teach my kids at school all the time. I teach school at Cross Creek Christian School in Sweetwater. And I try to tell them, hey, don't forget this. You have a sin problem. You have a selfishness problem. You think life's all about you, and it really isn't. And you have to realize Jesus has a different purpose for you, and you have to confess that to him. But it's harder and harder, it seems, to get that across to kids. And yet the need is as great as it's ever been. We all have a horrible sin problem. And it just turns out that it's not easy for people to understand that these days. It's just we live in a day when people feel like, hey, I'm not so bad. I'm basically good. And we just have to remember, I think this is really important. I heard a guy on a podcast just the other day talking about this. A whole lot of good works, even a lifetime of good works, cannot make up for a crime that you commit. You understand what I'm saying? I could take a gun and in 5 seconds I could kill somebody. And it wouldn't take me 5 seconds. I could do that. Well, I could live the rest of my life doing all kinds of good deeds and being as good a person as I could be. That won't fix that problem. I've committed a horrible crime. I've committed murder, and I'll have to pay for that for the rest of my life, either in prison or by being put to death myself, because I've committed this horrible crime. A just judge cannot say, well, Steve, I know you committed that murder, but you're basically a good guy, so I'm just going to let you go home. We say, no, that's not justice. We know there's a need for justice, and there is.
Yeah, there is.
A just judge can't let us off. Well, God is the most perfect just judge there could be, and he cannot just blow it off. Vicki and I used to share illustrations with people. There was a scrambled eggs illustration we used to use where we'd say, suppose you had some guests coming over and you decided you were going to fix them a meal of a whole bunch of scrambled eggs. So you start breaking eggs into a big, huge skillet and you break 4, 5, or 6 and they're nice, fresh eggs. And you break that 7th egg and you break it open and, whew, it's rotten. Now, what are you going to do? Well, you could say, there's 6 good ones in there. I'll just stir it on in.
I know
you wouldn't want to eat with us, would you? No, I wouldn't want to eat that myself. And that's kind of what we do with God. We say, God, I know there's a little rottenness in me, but hey, I'm basically good. Or you're thirsty and you're really thirsty and you're hot and you're sweaty and you want just a cold drink of water. And I hold up a glass of water, a big tall glass of ice water. And you think, oh, that looks so good. I say, well, you can have it. But let me first I'm going to drop a few drops of raw sewage in there. Just a few drops. You say, what? No, I don't want that water anymore. Well, that's kind of what we do. We say, okay, God, here I am. I'm mostly pure water. There's a little bit of sewage in me, but, you know, we can't do that. No, that sin messes everything up, no matter what. God's standard is perfection. None of us meet it. Only one person meets it, and that's Jesus. And so Jesus said, I will pay for your sin. I will pay your sin debt. Just like a judge who said, I'm going to fine you $5,000, but because I believe you repented, I'll pay it myself. Well, God does that for us. He pays the debt himself. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So, yes, we want justice. Justice is important. We don't want guys like Hitler and Osama bin Laden to just say, no big deal. We know it is a big deal. They have to pay. And God knows all of us ultimately are sinners, and we have to pay. God is a just God. The only way out is trusting Jesus. And he forgives our sin. But Satan's done an amazingly convincing job with most people in our country of convincing them, hey, you're really good. You're not a sinner. You're not bad. You're really good. Your sins are trivial. Everybody's going to go to heaven. You don't need Jesus. That's what Satan's telling people. And it's working across our country, and it's confusing people. But some people are going to see the emptiness in their lives and their hearts, and they'll realize only Jesus can fix this. And we got to keep telling them. Some people will begin to realize, I can't trust my own goodness. I'm not good enough. I need Jesus. Some will say, I got a selfishness problem. I've got a sin problem. I can't fix it, but Jesus can. Yes. And that's what we want people to know. So as we get an opportunity, when God brings people like that into our lives, let's be ready to tell them, hey, Jesus can fix your problem. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus came, died, rose again, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered Satan, conquered hell. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us victory over all these things in Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid anymore of death. We don't have to be afraid of judgment. We don't have to be afraid of dying. We don't have to be afraid of the penalty for sin because of Jesus. So thank you so much for dying in our place. Thank you for giving us victory over sin, over Satan, over death, over hell, all these things, Lord, in Jesus. So please help us to continue to give you praise for these things the rest of our lives and on into eternity, to worship you and glorify you for what you've done. And help us, as you give opportunity, to help others see that Jesus can meet their needs too. Jesus can meet all of their needs, whether they're depressed, whether they have an anger problem, whether they have a discouragement problem, whether they have another kind of a sin problem, a laziness problem, a lust problem, any kind of problem, Lord, of sin, depression and discouragement and fear and anxiety and worry, all of that stuff, Lord, you will give them victory in Jesus. So help us to be faithful as we tell other people about what you've done through Jesus. Thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.